Those of you who are members of this congregation know that a few weeks ago I began a series of lessons on Sunday morning dealing with the Christian and renewal. We want to continue that thought this morning by looking at renewing the mind. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this area because this is really where renewal begins. It begins in the heart of each and every individual. And without that being renewed, and without that being what it ought to be, renewal cannot be accomplished. And we've discussed thus far in this particular series the need for renewal, returning to zeal and to fervency. We can also understand this to mean to rebuild, to give new life, to rejuvenate, a complete change for the better. It's to renew qualitatively. We want it to renew quality. We're talking about renewing the way we think, the way we act, and the things that we do. And we're reaching for spiritual maturity. There are many passages in the Bible that deal with those who have been Christian for a while that need to make changes. One would have to go not very far in God's Word to show that there's a need to change things when things are not being done the way that they should be. One of the most common passages that we often refer to in this is the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In those two chapters, seven churches are addressed, and five of them need to make changes. There are things that they're not doing that are pleasing to God, and are not pleasing to God, and therefore God calls upon them to change. And so, a study of the New Testament will also show us that we must continue to grow. I want you to understand this is not an option. It is a command. It is a necessity. You cannot remain in spiritual infancy. No one can remain in spiritual infancy and reach heaven someday. God intends for us to grow. When we first obeyed, we were in a state of innocent bliss. We were so thankful and we were so grateful that our past sins had been remitted, that we no longer carry the burden of that guilt around with us, and the condemnation from our action, we no longer have to be punished because God has released us from that. Now we should not desire to return to immaturity, to ignorance, or to inexperience. That was the past. We want to do something different. We want to move into the future. And so that being true, there's a natural question that we might ask. And that is, where do we begin? How do we begin to accomplish spiritual renewal? In order to accomplish spiritual renewal, we must begin with renewing our mind. And when I'm talking about mind, I'm talking about your heart. Not that blood pump, I'm talking about that which we think with, what we reason with, what we understand with. The mind is a very important part of every child of God. It is the primary determinant of what you make of yourself in every aspect of your life. Whatever you're going to be, whatever you accomplish, whatever you do in your life is going to first and foremost be dependent upon the mind and how you use it. Those who are imprisoned by limited thinking rarely reach their potential. Those people who never reach the understanding of what they can accomplish with God's help will never fully reach full potential. Those who foster defeatist attitudes, such as "it can't be done," "nothing good ever happens to me," "they won't listen anywhere," that's defeatism. And defeatism will destroy you. It will destroy renewal. It will destroy desire. And it will destroy zeal. We must fight against such attitudes in our lives. And so we need to renew the mind of the Christian. The Christian mind is his intellect. It is what he reasons with. It's his thought. It's his feelings. It's his will. It's his desire. The physiological faculty of understanding. It is what makes us individual and unique. You know, I've been told that there are always someone somewhere that looks like us. I pity the poor guy, whoever that is, wherever he might be. But even if that was true, he's not like me. Because there's an individual person in this body. And that is unique, and there are no two inner beings alike. They are individual, and they are what we make them to be. Now this is defined for us by the mind, the organ of mental perception and apprehension, of conscious life, of the conscious preceding action, or recognizing them and judging them, intellectual understanding. I want you to know that we are the only ones of God's creation that have this ability of intellect, of reason, of discerning, of understanding. We can be presented a series of events, or we can be put in a situation, and we can reason, we can use our intellect, we can think, and we can ponder, and we can come up with an answer, and we can come up with a decision and a choice we can make. We are not a creation of instincts. We have a biblical mind. And the Bible says a lot about our biblical mind. And we want to look for a few moments as we proceed in this thought of looking what the Bible says about the mind. The Bible frequently addresses the mind process. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul would write to the church at Rome. He said, "And do not be conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." I want you to notice what that said. Renewing of your mind to prove what is good and acceptable. This is an individual responsibility. You cannot renew my mind. I cannot renew yours. Each of us must renew our mind to fight against the desire and the temptation of thinking and acting like the world. We must act differently. We must think differently. We must reason differently. We have different aims. We have different purposes. And we have different goals. Therefore, our mind will think differently. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off one and we put on another. We put off the old man of sin. We put on the old man that did things according to the world standards, and we put on the new man that's conformed to the image of the one that we serve. And we put that on in order that we might conform ourselves to the righteousness of God. Now, in Colossians, it's said a little bit differently, but in that book to the church of Colossae, Paul wrote, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Notice the next thing. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians have a higher mindset. Our mind and focus is not on the physical. It is on the eternal. It is not on the temporary. It is on the eternal. And if we're going to be successful as God's people, if we're going to be able to renew our mind to be what we need to be, then we must get our focus off the world and we must set it on higher things, spiritual things, things that are of God and not of men. And again, I want to reiterate, I can do this for me. I cannot do it for you. I can encourage you. I can try to teach you. I can try to instruct you. But you set your mind for what you focus on. I set my mind for what I focus on. It again, as Brother Hafley told us last Sunday morning, it is an individual responsibility and one that we must take seriously and one that we must take soberly. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If we're going to be successful in spiritual renewal, we're going to have to bring our mind into subjection. We're going to have to bring every thought into captivity. What that means is we're going to have to get control of how we think. We're going to have to get control how and what we put in our mind. And until we do that, we cannot grow. And we cannot have renewal. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, this is a passage that we're very familiar with. Paul was telling us, giving some instruction, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What does that word meditate mean? That means to think on. That means to ponder seriously. To meditate on them is to give them thought, to give them time, to put them in our mind, because they will strengthen us. They will put us in a position that our mind will go where God wants it to go. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are Christian. We wear His name. We ought to have His mindset. We ought to have His character. We should be striving to be like Him. No, I'm not talking about being God. I'm not talking about being sinless. I'm talking about character. I'm talking about trying to have the character of God in our life. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, Peter would write, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and the rest you hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In all of these passages and others that we could look at, we see the mind is something that we have control over. You know, there's a lot in this life that you don't have any control over. I don't have any control over the weather. I don't have any control over the decisions that politicians make that affect my life. I can vote for them, I can put them in office, but when they get to Washington, they seem to have a mind of their own. I can't control any of that. I can't control what my neighbor will do or not do. I can't control what people will do when I share the gospel with them. I can't control what decisions people make in their lives. But I can control me. I can control what I think. I can control how I reason. And I can have control over the things that I put in my mind. We also see that a key element of the fruitful Christian life involves a proper understanding of thought. Are we striving to accomplish this type of thinking in our lives? This is where the spirit of renewal must begin. Let's not beat around the bush. This is a fact and one that you must come to understand. There will be no renewal. There will be no change. There will be no growth until you get your mind right. If your mind's not right, then the rest will never be accomplished. Everything else will be what it ought to be when we get our mind right. And therefore, what would we say? Wouldn't we say that the key is the mind? Is it the key to spiritual renewal, the mind? And isn't that where it not begins? Until our minds are right, everything else will be out of step. If your thinking is wrong, if your understanding is wrong, then your action is going to be wrong. It just follows suit, brethren. I mean, this is not rocket scientist stuff. If our minds are not right, then our life is not going to be right. If you want to grow, change your mind. If you want to help others, change your mind. To make the church stronger, change your mind. To stop sinning, you must change your mind. Isn't that what repentance is? Isn't repentance a change of mind that results in a change of conduct, if we're not doing what we ought to do, don't talk about tomorrow, don't talk about next month, or don't talk about what brother so-and-so is doing and what sister so-and-so is not doing, or what the elders are not doing, or what the preacher is not doing. Let's talk about what we're doing. Let's talk about what I'm doing. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about the individual. You remember when I began this lesson, I asked you to honestly examine you, to look at your life, to look at what you are doing, to look at where you're at, and to look at where you need to be, and see what we can do to help each other and to help the church. Because we won't help the church until we help each other. It depends on us as individuals. Now, there are some things that will help you. There are some things to think about. What can we do to renew our mind? Now, what can we do? Okay, we need to renew our mind. Okay, how do we do that? Well, the answer lies in the things about which we think about. What do you think about? What are you thinking about right now? What are you going to eat? How long are you going to ramble on? What are you thinking about? Where's your mind? What do you think about? We need to honestly examine where our minds are. Brother, I don't know where your mind is. I'm not a mind reader. I don't have ESP. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know where your focus is at. I don't know what your aim is. I don't know that. I know what I think it is in my life. I know what I strive it to be in my life. But what is it in your life? Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Remember what he said? He said, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? You know what we're really good at doing? Examining everybody else except us. We know this is wrong. We know that's wrong. We know they ought to be doing this. They ought to be doing that. The preacher needs to do this. The preacher needs to do that. The elders ought to be doing this, and the elders ought to be doing that. And the church ought to be doing this, and the church ought to be doing that. But all the time we know what other people need to do. What are we doing about us? What about me? Where do I come in that equation? Where do I fit in that scheme of things? Where do you fit in that scheme of things? What is your responsibility? What is your duty? Where do you think about it? Don't examine others, just examine yourself. That will keep you busy. And I want you to consider some things. Here's where the battleground is. The battle to service is in our mind. That's the battleground. Whoever gets control of your mind will have control of your actions. Wherever your actions go is because that's where your mind is at. Why don't we think on proper things? Each of us probably will have to answer that for ourselves. Satan seeks to control our thoughts just as much as God does. But neither of them, not God, not Satan, can intervene to make your mind think on things that are either positive or negative. Now you can be enticed. You can be tempted. But you don't have to yield. And so God is not going to intervene to make you think on good things. And Satan can't make you think on evil things. You have to put your mind in one place or the other. Where are you placing your mind? You know, Satan tries to blind us. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. You see, the devil tries to block your mind. He tries to blind it so it can't let anything good in. Why? Because then he has control. Then you'll go in the direction that he wants you to go instead of the direction that God wants you to go. And so the battleground is our mind, and Satan thinks he gets control of it. Remember in Ephesians 2, Paul would write, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. What does it mean when it says, and of the mind? And were nature by nature children of wrath. Now, our Calvinistic friends look at that and say, well, that means that we were just sinners and we're evil and we have total depravity and we couldn't think good even if we wanted to think good, we don't have the ability to do it without an intervention from God. That is a lie. You know what that nature of wrath means? That means by long time practice. Let me give you an illustration. What do you do when you come up to a stop sign? I hope you put your foot on the brake. But were you born to do that? But whenever you see that stop sign or the stoplight, you start to ease on the brake, don't you? And you know what we say? That's second nature to us. You know why? Long time practice. You keep looking at the world. You keep thinking like the world. And you're going to become as nature exactly what the world is. It's all around us. It can intimidate us. It can influence us. It can lead us. It can guide us. It can do lots of things. But it only does what we allow it in to accomplish. See the point? It can only accomplish what we allow it to accomplish. It is choices that we make. And you know, sometimes it's good to consider the past. Sometimes it's good to look back. It can be profitable. We need to consider what we were. What were you when you were before you were a Christian? You were lost. You were alienated. You were without hope. You were in your sins, and if you would die, you were doomed to be lost all for all eternity. You know what that's called? You were designed and you were doomed to spiritual destruction. That's what you were. But have you become short-sighted? Have you forgotten what you were, and have you drifted back to what you came out of? Have you forgotten the past? Have you forgotten what the Lord did for you? Have you forgotten how you felt? Have you forgotten what you committed yourself for? Have you forgotten your responsibility? Peter said some had. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. You've been cleansed from your old sin, not your new sin. You were cleansed from your past sin, not your new sin. That's the problem that the eternal security people have. They think that cleansing is eternal. They think it cleanses all sin at any time. No. When you come up out of the water, what does the Bible say in Romans 6? You walk in newness of life. You know what that word walk means? It means manner of conduct. You come out with a clean slate. How long does it remain that way? Depends on what kind of choices we make. Depends on what kind of choices we make. Paul was trying to get them to remember how blessed they were. Do we literally realize what we are now and what we could be had we not been changed by the gospel of Christ? Do you realize what a blessing you've had because you obeyed the gospel? You were taken from a life that had no hope, no direction, no purpose, no aim. And you were given a life that had purpose, aim, promises, and direction. Have you forgotten? You know, sometimes we need to consider the past because sometimes we return to the past. Paul considered his former conduct. Listen to his words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, although I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first that Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul would say, I am what I am because of the grace of God. But you know, we all could say that, couldn't we? I am what I am because of the grace of God. Because of his long-suffering, because of his mercy, and because of his grace. And it should motivate me to want to continue down that path because of what God has done for me. But you know, one thing can hurt you about your past, and that's to dwell on it. You can't rewrite it. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't amend it. And you can't undo it. When we all like to. Who among us in this audience would not like to take some of the decisions, some of the things that we've done in our life, and if we had the ability to go back, we would do them differently. I would go out on a limb to say all of us are there, that we would like to undo and unwrite past history, but you can't. But you know what you can do? You can remember that it's in the past. If God has forgotten it, then you need to forget it. You can learn from it, but don't dwell on it, that it hinders what you can do in the future. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14? He said, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. You ever wonder why that is? Wonder why it's sometimes hard to forgive ourselves? Probably because we know we knew better. And that we had the ability to make better decisions and we didn't. But you know, the one who puts his shoulder to the work can't afford to look back because it hinders the progress of the future. Isn't that what Jesus himself said in Luke 9:62? The person that puts his shoulder to the work, to the plow, and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we need to understand. Our past can help us to learn, to train us, to correct things, but we need not to dwell on it, that it hinders the ability of things we can do now. Well, a proper perspective is that many fail to grow because they limit their vision. This happens to a lot of people. They don't grow like they should because they limit their vision. They concentrate on the physical realm and what they can experience physically with their senses, rather than concentrating on God's perspective and measuring their success and failures by human terms. We have a great problem in measuring success, because everything we measure success by is things that we can visually see or feel or touch. But God doesn't measure success like that. God measures success by a whole different degree. And you know, I know that's true because God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah told us that in chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. God does not review success. Numbers are not the only guide of success. But we think they are. He looks at the person. He looks at the mind, and he looks at the heart. If we train our minds to think on heavenly terms, it will change your perspective. If you look at things from God's vantage point, instead of looking at from the earth's vantage point, you're going to see things a lot clearer and a lot different. You know what we need to do? We need to think from an eternal position than a temporal one. If my decisions have eternal consequences, might I think on them a little harder and make better decisions if I understand that my choices have eternal consequences? Might I not ponder them and carefully consider them before I do them if I worry more about what's going to happen in the eternal realm than I do on the physical realm? I think we would. I think you would. You know, we would. You know what that will help us do? That will help us endure persecution with joy. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to like it. It doesn't mean that you're going to roll it, but you're not going to lose your faith. You're going to endure it. These are tough economic times. These are troubling times. They are uncertain times. But as Brother Hayford said, as Russell, what are you going to do? You're going to jump off a building? You're going to give it up? You're going to throw it to the wind? You're going to give up because things aren't the way that you want them to be? Where's your faith? Put it to work. Does that mean everything will be better tomorrow? No. Does that mean it'll be better next week? No. But I'll tell you one thing it'll mean. It'll mean you won't lose your eternal reward, and that's what should be most important to it. Will we be content with the little things of this life's goods and walk away from them if it's the best thing in our life? You know, if we study Old Testament history, when did God's people have the most difficult time serving Him? In prosperity. When they had everything they wanted. When they had everything they needed. But when it got tough, when it got difficult, when they needed help, they remembered about God, didn't they? No matter how others treat us, we will faithfully endure with the right attitude. You know, here's another thing you can't do anything about. I can't do anything about how another person treats me. Can they hurt me? Yes. Have they? Yes. Can they hurt you? They probably have. Can they say things they ought not to say? Yes. Can they do things they ought not to do? Yes. Could they even be my brethren? Yes. Could they be my family? Yes. Can all those things happen? Yes. Should I give up? They're all lost? Not if my focus is right. Not if my focus is right. We will view sickness and death and various other trials in a totally different way that the world cannot understand. You know, the world doesn't understand how we view death. To death, it's final. It's total, it's complete, and it just leaves a void that never can be filled. And it just seems like the end of all things. But it doesn't feel that way to a real, to a true, faithful child of God, does it? That's not the end. That's not total despair, is it? I get sick. And you know, I've learned a lot by watching people deal with diseases that are very, very difficult. And you know, it strengthens my faith. To see people who I know are going through difficult struggles in their life, but yet they don't let it diminish the life that they have now. And you know, that's perspective. And you know, I wonder, we've all known people who have had to deal with cancer. What if tomorrow you found out you got it? How would you deal with that? You went into the doctor's office, you've had blood tests done, and the doctor says, you got cancer, and I'm not sure which way it's going to go. Well, you're going to have to go through some treatment. You're going to have an operation, and it's going to be difficult for a while. How would you handle that? I will tell you this. It depends on what your perspective is. What's more important? Now, would I rather not deal with it? I don't know anybody's had it that would rather not deal with it. But if I have to deal with it, is there a way to make it less painful than it has to be? Yes. And that is that I understand that even if it takes my life, that's okay. If my life's right with God. You know, I've learned a long time ago, don't say what you'll do because you don't know until you're faced with it. But I can tell you what I should do. What God expects me to do. But what I will do will greatly depend on how much and strong my faith is. If I look at things from God's perspective, I will look at events from a very different vantage point. In 2 Corinthians 4, these are very comforting scriptures. I've read these scriptures many times at funerals. And I have for people who are children of God, because I want to remind those we leave behind. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for all that affliction which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God's people have a different perspective. Our mind's in a different place. Our focus is in a different place. Our purpose is in a different place. It means that I look through the things of life from a different pair of eyes than people in the world do. And if you can learn to do that, you will be amazed at how much happier your life will be. If you can learn to master that. Fear should not be the only thing that motivates us to grow spiritually. If fear is the only thing that motivates it, your life's going to be miserable. Fear is not a good enough motivator to inspire you to do your best. People that only are driven by fear, that's a starting point. But all it yields is minimum requirements to get by. You know, I've been asked by brethren, I've been asked by some here. What's the least I have to do? What kind of question is that? How do you answer that? I don't have an answer to that. It's not a question of what's the least I have to do. In 1 John chapter 4, listen to what this writer said. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, do I fear God? Yes. You know why I fear him? Because of what I read about the flood. Because of what I read about what he did to the children of Israel. Because of what I see what he did to those that disobeyed him. Yes, I fear God, but fear is not the only aspect of my relationship with God. I love God because even though I know he has the power to destroy me if I'm disobedient, he loves me and he'll do everything he can to help me live in this life and not let life overcome me and overwhelm me. And I'm smart enough to know that I need him in this world. Because you know what I've learned in the few years I've lived upon this earth? There are things in this life you cannot get through without God. And you know what? Every one of you in this audience know that is a fact. There are things... Let me give you an example. I remember when my first child was born. My second child. My son. And the doctor told me, he said, Keith, if I tell you to get out of the delivery room, don't ask any questions, just leave. And so, while I was in the delivery room, Keith was being born, and Dr. Holt turned around and said, get out right now. Man, I'm telling you, I went out of that delivery room, and I went to the waiting room, and I got on my knees, and I prayed like I'd never prayed in my life. I don't know what was going on, but I knew that if I had to get out, it wasn't normal. You know why I did that? Because I knew I could not help myself. You've been there? I know you've been there. How much is that worth to you? To know you can talk to God and he hears you and he cares and he's concerned. There are things in this life that God understands that we need help with. And we need to never forget about him. But you know, you need to consider your future. Consider your future in the investment terms. When I invest in something, I work to preserve it, don't you? If you invest your money in something, don't you do things to preserve that? If you buy a house, don't you try to take care of it? Don't you try to keep the upkeep? Don't you try to make improvements of it? Why? Because you got your money in it. It's your hard-earned money, and you want to protect your investment. If I invest my money in a savings plan, I'll watch it carefully. I'll watch it carefully. Why? Because I want to not lose my investment. In each of these situations, we take extreme measures, if necessary, to protect our personal interests. And we should. And we should. But now, what about the spiritual investment in your Christianity? How much have you invested in your service to God? How much time have you spent in securing your spiritual investment? When you became a Christian, you became a Christian in order that you might obtain heaven someday. You have a spiritual investment. What are you doing to secure it? Are you studying His Word in order to help you, strengthen you, guide you, direct you, make sure you stand in His will always? Are you attending worship services that you can encourage others, that you can be edified, that you can be built up? Are you praying like you should, or do you only pray when you need Him? Do you tell others about Him? Do you tell others about how great He is, about how much He has given you in life, and how much joyfully He gives you in life? How much money and time do you give to His work? Do you begrudge that to the Lord? Do you begrudge the time and money that you can give Him? How much effort and time do you maintain to work for church unity and purity? How much time do you invest? And so what I want you to do in closing this morning, I want you to consider these questions in two very real ways. Number one, have you invested enough? Maybe the reason you're not getting any return is because you haven't invested enough. Maybe you know you have a spiritual investment, but it's not growing because you haven't invested enough in it. Some give the Lord so little that there's nothing at stake in their life. If you're giving Him so little, there's nothing to lose, is there? Not really. How can one with such an attitude expect to renew his mind to prove what good and acceptable if he really doesn't have a stake in it to begin with? If you're not thriving spiritually, it may be because you haven't invested enough to make it worthwhile in your life. Maybe the reason you're not getting anything out of it is because you're not putting anything in it. You ever think that might be a possibility? If you're here and you're not happy with your spiritual life, and you're not happy about the things that are going on in this church, ask yourself this question. What are you putting into it? What are you giving to it? Could it be that I'm not getting any return because I haven't put anything in it? Would that be a possibility? Might be. Might be something for us to consider. You know, it could be nothing ventured, nothing gained, nothing lost. If you have invested, what steps are you willing to take to secure your investment? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break through and steal. You remember that last part? For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where's your treasure? It's where your heart is. Where's your heart this morning? Is it with God? Or is it with this world's good? Is it with the things of this world, or is it the things of God? If you have invested in these two ways to secure your investment, remember what Paul said? He said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And he would also say, let no one cheat you out of your word, taking delight in false humility. You mean I can be cheated out of my reward? Yes. You can be cheated out of it. And so, what steps have you taken to secure your spiritual investment? Last passage. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Galatians. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desired again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and labor and seasons and years, and I am afraid for you lest I have labored in vain. You know what that means? You can labor in vain if you return to the weak and beggarly elements. And so, what investment do you have in your spiritual life? And then the second question that's along with it, What investment do you have to this church here? What is your investment? How much have you invested into the work and the direction and the labor of this congregation? How much? The answer to that can be found in how much you've invested in your spiritual life. Because one will show the other. If you've invested little in your spiritual life, you have invested little in the work of this church. And so, we renew our mind. How are you doing? Does your mind need renewed? And if it does, what are you going to do about it? Next week, we're going to talk in detail about the things that will help and the things that will hinder you be able to do that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God loves you, that God sent His Son to die for you, that He didn't desire for you to be lost, but for you to be saved. And He's done everything in His ability to make it possible that that could become a reality in your life. But it will take you making the step of acceptance by accepting His terms and His conditions. Hearing the Word of God, producing faith in your life, to repent of your past sin, to confess His name before men, to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, that you might be able to rise and walk in newness of life. But the majority of people in this audience this morning, the greatest majority, you've already done that. You've already taken that initial step. But the next step is just as important as that step was. Because we must continue to remain faithful in order to obtain the crown at the end of our sojourning. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you're getting sidetracked, and you're getting discouraged, and you're getting disgruntled, and you seem to be sputtering, you seem to be in a rut, here's the reason. You have lost your spiritual compass. You have lost your focus. Get it back. Pray and ask for God's help. Let us help you. We will encourage you. You will encourage us. If you need the prayers of this church on your behalf, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. If it's something between you and God, you take it up between you and God. If you have lost spiritual direction in your life, get it back. All you have to do is ask. You see. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.